Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. As the ushers are passing out the pieces of paper there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll read verse 3. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The first week, we talked about the preparation of the soul winner. We talked about the presentation of the soul winner last week. And today, we're going to be talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and making our soul winning, or having, or doing our soul winning with a purpose. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us the servant of God doing the will of God from the heart. As a soul winner, I want to do God's command on my life from the heart. Of course, it's out of obedience, but I also want to do it from a heart of love, from a heart of thankfulness to what God's done for my life. The soul winner, we just have a few slides we're going to go through to review. There are four basic areas in which the soul winner must be knowledgeable. The first one is the preparation of the soul winner, mental preparation, physical preparation, and spiritual preparation. Of course, the spiritual being most important. And then the presentation of the soul winner. We talked about that last week. Presenting yourself at the door, talking about or finding a common interest there with the person at the door. Then we're going to be talking about the plan tonight. And I've been looking forward to talking about the plan. That's, of course, the most exciting. And whenever you're talking to somebody, when you're talking about a common interest, of course, that the excitement of the conversation begins when you start talking about the gospel. And we're going to talk about the presenting the plan tonight. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There are four simple facts that a lost man must be shown by the soul winner. We briefly talked about these last week. All have sinned. Second thing is the punishment for their sin is death and hell. Jesus died to pay their punishment. And the fourth thing, they must receive Jesus' death as payment for their punishment. While presenting the plan, remember these guidelines. As I'm going through the plan of salvation with somebody, I want to remember these three things. Of course, state each point clearly. State each point clearly. You're not on a race. You have all the time. You take the time as you're presenting each point just as clearly as you can. You're not on a race to see if you can get to the next door. If you're talking to somebody about the plan of salvation, that's the ultimate goal of going soul winning. And you're fulfilling your goal as you go out soul winning. And in talking to somebody and explaining the gospel, don't be rushed to the next door, okay? So state each point clearly. Then read the Bible verses that apply to the point you have stated. Then thirdly, illustrate each point to help them understand. As you read the Bible is going to be the convictor of the plan of salvation. It's going to be the Bible that convicts the person that they are a sinner deserving to go to hell and Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. The Bible is going to do the convicting. So read the verses clearly and then illustrate each point. Illustrate each point to help them understand. They say an illustration is a window to understanding. Illustration, I illustrate, I'll tell them an illustration based on daily circumstance. And we'll talk about a few different illustrations. I was visiting a lady a couple months ago. As I was talking to her, I presented the plan of salvation. She said, "Well, I've been going to the Catholic Church all my life. I was raised in the Catholic Church, went through Catholic school, and I've been a good Catholic, and I'm going to heaven." And so I went through the plan of salvation with her, but it seemed like it just was not it just wasn't clicking. And she said several times, I'm not going to hell. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. My mom and dad are in heaven. I do not want to go to heaven. She said that. She probably said that 15 times. And so I started to illustrate the points of salvation to her. I talked about how illustrating. And finally, it seemed like the light bulb turned on. And she said, I understand. I understand. This whole time, my whole life, I've been on my way to hell. She said, if I would have died last night, I would have gone to hell. And she understood why. Because illustrations are the windows to understanding. And if you illustrate the points as you're witnessing to somebody, it'll help the person understand what you're talking about. This lady, she understood it so well. She said, the Catholic Church, they've been telling me that my whole life that I was going to heaven on my good works. They told my father that he is going to heaven on his good works. She said, my father's in hell. My father's in hell. And why? She understood that because the illustrations that were presented, and also, of course, the Bible verses convicted her. Do not go to the next point until the lost person clearly understands the point you have given. Don't rush through. If somebody doesn't understand, I'm a sinner, I have done wrong before God, don't say, okay, now let's go to the second thing. Hold on. You have to be sure that person has that first point solid and they understand it. They know what you're talking about. Don't go to the next point until they understand the point you've stated. False profession will only seal a lost man to a greater spiritual darkness. It'll only seal his blindness of the gospel even greater. So be sure that you do not rush through the plan of salvation and then get somebody to pray. Hey, praise the Lord, I got somebody to get saved today. Amen. Which all you did is just make a false profession. I have a cousin that I talked to about a month ago. She's, I believe, 13, 14 years old. And she told me, I got saved the other night. I said, got saved the other night? You've grown up in a Christian home all your life, and you've led, I don't know how many people she's led to the Lord. But she was basing her salvation on a false profession. That's what she said. So don't go on to the next point and then get to the end of the plan of salvation. Get somebody to pray and seal somebody's spiritual darkness even greater. Okay, the first point we need to talk about on the presentation of the plan, or presenting the plan, is all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As you read that verse, then you say, righteous means perfect. Righteous means perfect. I'm not perfect. And then we'll go on here to talk about that. It says, as at this time, the soul winner must emphasize the fact that the man's righteousness is not good enough to save him. A person says, well, I go to church every Sunday, or I'm a Sunday school teacher. I do all these good things. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible also says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I tell them, I've gone to church all my life. I've gone every Sunday. I've gone every Wednesday, and hardly miss a service. But if I were to put all that together and present it to God, God would just say, your righteousness are as filthy rags. That was a real righteous man there. your righteousness are as filthy rags before me. And then I say, if I were to present that to God, and God says, all your good works, Caleb Hansen, are as dirty rags before me, then I tell the person, I don't have much to stand with before God, do I? And the person says, no, I sure don't. The best of man's ability is still infected with the disease of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if somebody's a really, really, really good person. Use this illustration. It doesn't matter if somebody's really righteous and they almost make being perfect. They're still going to fall short. It doesn't matter if somebody's in the gutter and he doesn't do anything good in his life. He is going to fall short too. It doesn't matter the righteousness or how good the person's been. It wouldn't matter if I ran off the top of a building and jumped 5 yards out. I would still fall short. It wouldn't matter if I ran across the top of a building and jumped out and came 2 inches from the other building. I would still, in both cases, I would fall short. What are we doing there? As the soul winner, you are illustrating that. See, a person can see a building. They can imagine you running across the top and they can picture you falling. And it illustrates this verse here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You tell them that who is the first, I always ask them, who is the first person that sinned? Of course, they'll say Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve sinned, their son sinned, and their son sinned, and now it's passed down to every generation, to you and to me. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The soul winner must show the lost person that he is a sinner because he was born with a sin nature. Why am I a sinner? Why, when you are presenting the plan of salvation, why is the person that you're presenting the plan of salvation a sinner? Because they've done wrong? No. Because they were born sinners. I sin because I am a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I'm a sinner because I was born a sinner. I was born with that sin nature. No father or mother has ever had to teach their children how to misbehave. And you can vouch for that one. I remember, I don't remember, but I was in the nursery when I was smaller. And that was a blessing. And as I was in the nursery, I wanted a toy. My best friend, Chad Scarron, he wanted a toy. And I wanted his toy. So I took my toy and I gouged it into his head. And he still walks around with that scar today. And what a great friend I was. Proving that from birth, I was born with a sin nature. You think about it. You give a baby their bottle and you turn around and they suck on it a little bit. And they throw it on the ground and then they start crying. You go back. You pick the bottle up. You put it in their mouth again. And then you turn around, they throw it on the ground, they start laughing, then they start crying. What are they doing? They're mischievous. They're sinners, all right? We're born with a sin nature. Do not accuse the person that he is a sinner. Simply let him admit it. Simply let him admit it. A man convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still. If I say, look, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you have done wrong. I'm telling that person that. And yes, that may be fine for some people. But I always like the person to confess that they're a sinner or to admit that they're a sinner without me having to tell them that they're a sinner. I'm not the convicting agent in this plan. The Word of God is the convictor. All I'm doing is sharing that the Scripture with them. So I say I've done wrong, and then I say my partner's done wrong. Have you ever done anything wrong? And of course they're going to say yes. So that's pretty simple, yes. But I wasn't the one that told them that they're sinners. They're the one that admitted it. They admitted that they're a sinner. A man convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still. Statements of accusation, such as, you know you're a sinner, or you're not better than anyone else, or I know you can't be perfect, haha, only provokes the person to wrath. You may get through that first point, But you might find yourself on the outside of that door if you accuse them that they're sinners. Don't accuse them. Simply show them from the Word of God that all man has sinned. I've sinned. My partner sinned here. My friend sinned. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done anything wrong? And the answer is going to be yes. Most generally, I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was about 70, 80 years old. And I started talking to her. I asked her, have you ever done anything wrong? She says, no, I've never done anything wrong. I said, you've never done anything wrong. She says, no. I said, have you ever gotten in a fuss with your husband? No. I said, well, I couldn't go on any further. The sinner should admit that he is a sinner and ask the lost person if he is also. Let the Bible do the convicting, not the sinner. That is so important. The Bible is the agent that is going to be the convictor in this presentation. Then, the second thing is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The punishment for his sin is death and hell. Sin always bears consequences. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Explain to the lost person that the Bible tells us about two types of death. Of course, the first one is the physical death. Then the second one is the spiritual death. I always tell them, if the Bible tells us there's two types of death. If I were to die right now, a person would take me out and bury me 6 feet deep. That would be the physical death. But the Bible also tells us about a spiritual death. The spiritual death means separation from God in a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book was of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. At idolaters, I'll stop. And I'll say, I haven't done any of these horrible things. Have you ever done any of these things? They say, no, I've never done any of these things either. But then, what are these next three words? And all liars. Then I'll say, I've told a lie. Have you told a lie? See, I'm admitting that I've told a lie first. And then I let them admit to me, instead of saying, now you've told a lie also, haven't you? I let them admit that they've told a lie, and then let them read also, along with me, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They admitted that they're a sinner. Then they admitted that they read with me their punishment of telling a lie, helping them understand that verse. It is not the fact that he has or has not committed a large sin, but it is the fact that he has sinned that condemns him to hell. Emphasize that. A person says, well, I've never done any of the big things. How many have ever heard that before? We've all heard that. I haven't done any of the big things. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done, you know, any real bad things. Read those words and say, I haven't done any of those things. You probably haven't either. And boy, I haven't either. But what's the next three words? And all liars. I've told a lie before. How about you? Have you told a lie? Yes, I have. Let's read together what the Bible says, where the Bible says all liars deserve to go. Liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Emphasizing this verse, it doesn't matter. God makes no difference between the murderer and the liar. Sin is sin before God. It doesn't matter if the person's done the worst thing. Sometimes you run into somebody and they say, I've done something horrible. And sometimes you run into people and say, I haven't done anything real bad. Both sin is sin before God. And the Bible says in James 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." If I've done everything right, and then one time in my life, I mess up and I tell a lie to somebody, tell the person that they are just as guilty of death and hell as the person that murdered somebody. Revelations chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall no wise enter into it anything unclean, nor he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life." It is not the quantity of sin, but rather the defilement of that prohibits mankind from entering heaven without the cleansing blood of Jesus on their account. The lost cannot be found until they admit they are lost. The lost cannot be found until they admit they are lost. Don't go to the next point until the person knows, "I am a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell for my punishment." I was talking to a fella today. And as we were going through the plan of salvation, the man, there was no conviction in his heart. We went through the plan of salvation, went through that he was a sinner. He said, "Yeah, I've done wrong. Because you've done wrong, where do you deserve to go?" "Well, I suppose I go to hell." As he was drifting off, he was looking other places. The conviction wasn't there. No conviction, no conversion. You must have the conviction. Therefore, you must be sure the person realizes because he's done wrong, he deserves to die and go to hell. The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If the lost man never sees himself as being fully deserving of hell, he will never appreciate salvation. You say, "Why? It just seems like I can't get somebody to come to church, and it seems like I just can't get somebody to get into the baptistry and get baptized." It just seems like they stop. They accept the plan of salvation, they ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and then they stop. As if they're not appreciative for what Jesus Christ did for them. Why? Because sometimes a person did not understand that he was a sinner on his way to hell. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, he would be in hell. I was talking to a fella by the name of Johnny. We went through the plan of salvation with him, and he understood. He understood that he was a sinner. He realized he deserved to go to hell. He realized Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, and that he deserved, and that Jesus, all he had to do was ask Jesus Christ to be his Savior. But he was stuck on the point that he really didn't deserve to go to hell all that much. That he wasn't all that bad of a sinner. I haven't done all that great of sin. So I went over and went over and over the verses of the person has done wrong. The person has, Johnny had done wrong. Johnny deserved to go to hell. And finally, it seemed as if it all of a sudden opened up to him. He said, "Oh, I deserve to die and go to hell." I said, "Yeah, that's what I've been talking about for the last half hour. That's great that you caught that." But it took reviewing those scriptures. The convicting agent is the Bible verses here. Okay, let's go to number three there, or C. Is Jesus died to pay their punishment? The greatest love is giving love. John chapter 15 and verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." The soul winner should emphasize God's love at this time. God is not a God that condemns one to hell without first providing a way of escape. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Romans 5 And verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is just as important for the lost man to see that God's love, or see God's love in salvation, as it is for him to see his judgment of sin. It's just as important to emphasize God loved you. God loved you, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The lost man must understand that it is for his sins that Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ loved me so much, loved you so much. I was over in West Virginia, and we were street preaching in this small little city. It had no stoplights. I mean, it was dinky little city. We were standing on the street that had the stop signs, or the corner of the street where the stop signs were, and we were preaching down one side of the street and up the other side. And out of the bar, there's a bar on the right hand side of the street. This fella came out of the bar, and he walked over to us as we were preaching and talking about Jesus Christ's love. I was emphasizing Jesus Christ's love, and he came over. He had a cane. He came over to where I was preaching, and he said, I didn't think Jesus loved me. I didn't think Jesus loved me. So I went and showed him John 3:16, how God really does love him. And boy, the smile on his face came. He got saved. He got in the van. And we went back to the church, and he got baptized. Came out of a bar. I didn't think Jesus Christ loved me. Came out of the bar. I showed him the verses. He got saved. He got in the van. Off to church we went, and he got baptized within about an hour. A man that was sitting on the bar stool. Within an hour, he was in the baptistry, getting baptized. Why? Because I emphasized the love of Jesus Christ. Some people know that they deserve to die and go to hell. Some people know that. Some people know that they are on the way to hell. Sometimes they need to be shown that Jesus Christ loves them and that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Once sin has been applied on one's account, there must be a spotless blood sacrifice applied to that account in order to remove the justly deserved punishment. Every sin bears a consequence that must be paid for in order for the punishment to be acquitted. Help the lost person understand this point by illustrating with examples such as one taking the punishment of another. One taking the punishment of another. An illustration that I use, if I were to go out here and kill somebody, my just punishment would be imprisonment, and I would deserve to die on the electric chair. That would be my just punishment, right? And they shake their head, yes, your just punishment would be that. Then I say, if somebody were to come and take my place, I would be on the electric chair, the person is about ready to pull the switch, and I'm about ready to die, but somebody says, hold on, I know Caleb loves life, I know Caleb loves living, can I take his place? And I get up off that chair, that person sits in my place, the switch is pulled, that person dies in my place. Then I ask him, do I still deserve to die? And the response is, yes, I still deserve to die. Then I ask him, do I have to die? And the response is, no, I don't have to die. Why? Because somebody took my place. Do you understand the importance of an illustration? I give the conviction. I state the point. I give the conviction, the verses. I give them the verses, and then to help them understand, I try to draw a picture in their mind of the circumstance that is going on with salvation. I deserve to be in that electric chair. Somebody took my place. I don't have to go. I still deserve to. I have done wrong. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. Somebody took my place. I don't have to go to hell. It's opening up that understanding for the person with those illustrations. One giving a part of his body so another can live. One standing in the way of knowing danger to protect another. A boy or girl is playing on a train track, and I see the train coming, and I'm rushing over there. I know the train may hit me. I push them out of the way. I die in their place. That's a simple, simple illustration. That's right. It's the daily illustrations that they can picture in their mind to help them understand salvation. I was witnessing to a man, Tony, on Monday. And I was going through the plan of salvation, and he says, yes, that is just like I was the time when I was sitting in a church, and this fella took me back in this room, and he started talking to me. I don't understand everything he was talking about, but he told me it's just like sitting on a chair, and if the chair, one of the legs were to be knocked out of underneath me, I would fall. And that's the same thing. I don't know how that illustrates salvation, but somebody had an illustration there. But you know what? He forgot what the person had told him, but he did picture one thing in his mind. He said, it's just like if I was sitting in a chair, one of the legs would be knocked out of underneath me, and I would have fall. He remembered the illustration. And that illustration opened up a picture for him to remember. And that's the exact same thing that happens with illustrations. Simple illustrations, but helped a person to understand. Just because you know about God's love doesn't mean everyone else does. So don't rush through it. Okay, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Or you deserve to die. You've done wrong. You deserve to die. And now Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe it? Good. I'm glad. And just go on. No, no, no. That is just as important for the person to understand that he is, or God loves him, as it is important for him to know that he is a sinner. Both equally important. The third thing, we'll hurry that fella up, amen. They must realize Jesus' death, or they must receive Jesus' death as payment for their punishment. John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The lost person cannot just know about the existence of Jesus Christ. He must receive him as his personal Savior. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is the conduit through which God extends his grace to mankind. Almost everyone admits that Jesus Christ exists, and that he is a real person. Faith is not looking at Jesus Christ as only a historical person. The devils also believe and tremble. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Salvation is not believing in the existence of Jesus, but rather in his redemptive work on Calvary. As you're telling somebody Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if all they're catching is, yeah, Jesus Christ, yeah, he was a good person, yeah, that's good, that knowledge is not going to help them in their salvation. They must realize that Jesus came and died for their sins. I was talking to some fellas a few weeks ago, talking to some Muslims, and they said, oh, Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus was just a good man. And they believe in Jesus as a historical person, but that's not just because they believe in the existence of Jesus Christ. They're not going to go to heaven. Receiving Jesus Christ must be done from a sincere heart. Romans chapter 9 and verse or in chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The attitude of one's heart reveals his repentance towards God. Just like the fellow I was talking to today. There is no conviction there. There's no conviction. He understood it all. But there was no conviction. And his heart was not repentant for his that he was a sinner. He deserved to go to hell. I'm not saying that they have to repent of every one of their sins that they've ever done. The heart reveals the repentance towards God. Help the lost person understand this point by illustrating with examples such as a gift may be given, but until it is received, it does not profit the recipient. A check may be written, but it is worthless if it is not cashed. I tell a person, I can write you a $1 million check. It would bounce. But if I write you a $1 million check, it wouldn't do you any good until you brought it to the bank and cashed it. That's the same thing with the gospel or the gift of everlasting life. It doesn't do you any good until you make it your own. The soul winner must ask God for wisdom to discern the lost man's readiness of heart. Remember, the soul winner is dealing with a person's eternal destiny. If they understand it all, but they disagree in one point, don't get them to pray a prayer. It doesn't help them one bit for them to pray a prayer. If they don't understand every point of the plan of salvation. I'm not talking about every part of salvation, but I'm talking about that they've done wrong, that they deserve to go to hell, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and all they have to do is receive it. Having completed the plan of salvation, ask the lost person these four questions. Are you a sinner? Because you have sinned, where do you deserve to spend eternity? Do you believe Jesus died to pay your punishment? Do you believe if you were to ask Jesus to be your Savior, He would? What are you doing there? You're reviewing with them. You're reviewing with them the plan of salvation. And you're trying to find out if they understand completely understand the gospel. Do not feel like you have failed if they don't answer the questions correctly. Well, they didn't get it. I'll have to go back and I'll have to say everything again. Don't feel like a failure if they didn't understand it the first time. Just go back and re-illustrate and tell them the verse or read the verses with them again and go back with them over the points that they do not understand. The soul winner can use Revelation 3, verse 20, as a closing verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The soul winner can use that as a closing verse. I'll talk about that. This time in the presentation of the gospel, the sower oftentimes gets nervous and backs off, doesn't want to push too hard, and leaves the person wanting to ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, but backs off a little bit and doesn't follow through completely. So we'll talk about that next week. But be sure in the plan of salvation, be sure you go through the points. The person deserves or has done wrong. Make sure that they understand they've done wrong. Admit that you're a sinner and ask them if they've done wrong. And they'll admit that they're a sinner to you. Rather than accusing them that they've done wrong, let them admit it to you. And then be sure they understand that because of their sin, they deserve to die. They deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins. All they have to do is simply receive that. I was street preaching in Rochester, Minnesota. And after I got done street preaching, there was a man and his wife from Eastern country walking up this sidewalk, pushing a buggy. And the man stopped. I started talking to the man, went through the plan of salvation with him. He understood everything, and he bowed his head, asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. He said he got done praying, and then he looked at me and he said, "I want my wife to have the same God that I have. I want my wife to have the same God that I have." That man understood what he was doing. He understood that he was a sinner, understood that he was deserving of hell. He understood Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for his sins, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he wanted his wife to do the same thing, receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. They must receive it. You say, "Brother Caleb, that's real simple. Jesus Christ, we've done wrong. We deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if all we have to do is just receive it," that's right. But if a person does not go through the plan of salvation in an orderly fashion, it's just like the person that tells you, "Yeah, I live down the road. How do you get there?" Well, you take a right here at the lights, then you go two lights down, take a left, and then go for a third of a mile, and then take another left. But then, before you get to that first stoplight, be sure you take that corner and go over to the right, and the road kind of veers around, and you'll take two lefts before you hit the light, okay? And then after you get to the light, before you get to that quarter of a mile, be sure you stop at the yield sign and then take a left before you get to that quarter of a mile. You say, "Good night, I was lost before I even got to the lights." And that's the way the lost person is. If the soul winner does not present the plan of salvation in an orderly fashion. "Well, do you deserve to die and go to hell?" Well, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But you must first realize you've done wrong, you deserve to go to hell. Orderly fashion will help the person understand the plan of salvation. That's what we've gone through today, or this evening, is the plan of salvation, how to present the plan of salvation. Let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, and you do the showing the sinner his need of salvation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege of having a plan of salvation that we can share with people. And God, I pray that as we present the plan of salvation, that we be as effective as we possibly can with our illustrations, with our verses, God. Lord, I pray that we would lead somebody to you in a way that they can understand it, Lord. And God, I will thank you for all that you do for us. In your name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Caleb. That's a blessing. I appreciate his emphasis on using the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks, it's hard sometimes to discern if a person is under conviction or not. I've supposedly led people to the Lord that I felt were under tremendous conviction and went back and checked up on them. They're drunker than a hoot owl. And I've led folks to the Lord that I thought, my goodness, and they're in church, deacon and Sunday school teaching today. And that's why you've got to use this book right here. And I appreciate his emphasis on that. There's a big difference in feeling guilty and feeling conviction. All guilt does is drive the person to man. Remember what Judas did when he felt guilty about betraying Jesus? Who did he go to? He went to the chief priests. It's like a drunk feels guilty for being a drunk, so he goes to AA. Buddy, when conviction comes in because you've shown them from this book and the Spirit of God uses those words, the truth of that book right there, to convince that person that in the sight of God they're a sinner and they see themselves as God sees them, there's only one person they want to go to, and that's God. And that's a big difference. Amen? It's a big difference in guilt and conviction. You can put a person on a guilt trip. It won't help them. You can show them the Word of God and let the Spirit of God convict them, and they'll give their heart to Christ. Amen. So be careful about that. And just be careful. I appreciate his emphasis on making sure they. I've been with people who it was obvious that the person was just as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Well, listen, just pray. And I felt so bad staying at the door as a silent partner just thinking, ay, ay, ay. Just pray. I think that's terrible. So be real careful. But it's been very helpful, Brother Caleb. Thank you. And that's taken a lot of hours to prepare stuff like that. So we'll give them one more week at it, and we'll enjoy that. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer and just have a closing prayer. I wonder tonight if maybe there's somebody in the crowd. You say, Pastor Angel, I listened to Brother Hansen go through the scriptures and sin and death and hell and separation from God. And while he was doing that, my heart was stirring because I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if something were to happen to me that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm born again. Something in my heart was really moving as he was given those scriptures. Pray for me, Pastor Angel. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand tonight and let me pray for you as we close? God bless you. I'll do that. Anybody else? No one looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody looking. I want this person just to raise. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're on your way to heaven, that you're saved. 30 years ago, I sat in church on a Wednesday night. And somebody took a Bible and showed me how I could know for sure I'm saved. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And I'd like my wife sitting right here by herself. She's got her Bible. Nobody's looking. If you come, she'll sit right over here and show you how to be saved tonight. Would you do that? And so you can know. Would you just come right now? Nobody's looking. Just they'll let you out. Just come right down here and she'll show you. That's right. Come right on. And she'll show you how to be saved. Okay? That's right. God bless you, lady. That's a blessing. Somebody else, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to convict me tonight. Anybody else? Dear Father, I pray that you'll please speak to the heart. Thank you for the courage of this person to come and let somebody show them from the Bible how to be saved. Thank you, dear Lord, for the clear teaching of the Bible. And I pray, God, that conviction would come to that heart, salvation would follow. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for the privilege of having this service tonight. Bless now, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.